Well, good morning again. I'd like to start with a few random things. First of all, I appreciate the indulgences that Sue Lynn and Michael especially have allowed me to take. One of them is to not use a big podium, because the less that's in between me and you, the better, in my opinion. And this is my favorite little stand here, so I hope it doesn't offend. It's my little friend. Also, and just as a reminder, I'd rather not do this before we take communion. We're going to take communion right after the message. If you didn't get the elements, feel free to stand up while I'm talking and go get them. Second of all, just my opinion, peel off the top part that reveals the bread now. Because it took me a couple minutes to do it this morning, myself. Maybe you're better than I am, but I'm giving you permission to do it now. Not the juice. Not the wine, not the blood, but the bread. Okay. Other indulgences like just I know that there are things that I'm going to do that you're not used to. One of the things, Sue Lynn, oldest son, criticizes me for several things. But the one is that I talk too fast during a sermon. And so if you see that, just rein me in. Rein me in somehow. I don't know how that's going to happen, but try. Again, thank you for being here. And the last one was letting me do the sermon last week, because that was so much on my heart. When I got called to be here, I knew that you guys were a faithful, Christ-loving group. But I wanted to inspire what inspired me, and that was my holy discontent with things in the world that I just can't abide by, and that I have to, as a Christ follower, stand up and say no. Or say yes, or say, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? So I appreciate that. And again, the series is a great series. I've listened to them, and there will be the availability of last week's, because I think that's one of the biggest fears I have with Satan's influence is through the culture. And that's what you would have heard last week if you had a pastor that followed the rules. So this is Know Your Enemy. Roaring Back is this one. And so welcome to, this is our final week of this series on understanding the enemy of our souls. And I hope it's been a great wake-up call and or reminder for all of us to keep our spiritual guard up this summer as we vacation or when we get some downtime. Because the enemy never puts in PTO or takes a vacation. Remember this from last week. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. The world of darkness is not cowering back in the corner of the cosmos saying, oh no, Cornerstone of Faith churches have just heard an incredible series of teachings on fighting us. What are we going to do? Since the moment Jesus walked out of the grave, the enemy knew he would never win. So he has nothing to lose and is filled with rage and fury with God and us. So we must be on our guard. So over the past 4 weeks, we've learned that he isn't omnipresent, omniscient, or omnipotent. Omnipotent, yeah. It's not that hard. He isn't everywhere. This is better. He isn't everywhere. He isn't all-knowing, and he isn't all-powerful. But he does know human behavior and certainly knows our weaknesses. That's why we learned about how our own human desires can be a weapon used against us. We also learned that our enemy uses deception, division, and distraction from what Jesus is instilling in us. Additionally, we discovered that our very culture systems can be a tidal wave of temptation, social pressure to pull us into the darkness of doubt and dissension. If you're new to this body of Christ and you haven't heard the past 4 weeks, I strongly encourage and highly recommend that you do go back and listen through them on the website or on YouTube. With that said, I have good news for you today. While we've tried to say the truth in different ways each week, I'll just say it point blank again today. When you follow Jesus, you fight from a place of victory. Satan has ultimately lost. Hell was made for him, not for us. You don't have to strive to figure out how to defeat the enemy. You don't have to figure out how to strive to fight the temptations that are on the way. And that's fantastic news. And today, I want to add to that good news. Did you know that God invites us to participate and to join him in battle? That's right. Check this out in verse 1 Peter 5:8. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Isn't it interesting? Of all the metaphors and examples God could have used to describe what our enemy is like, that he chose the lion. Now, this may be hard for us to understand here in Michigan, because lions aren't exactly ferocious to us. In fact, they let us down, usually by game one or two of the season. And worse yet, they trade their quarterback away so he can win a Super Bowl and then do a taunting AT&T commercial. But I digress. So the lion may not be the best example for us to think of, but think National Geographic with me for a minute. Or picture a nature show with some guy with a British accent describing the lion stalking in the grass of the Serengeti, ready to ambush a poor zebra. In the same way, God is telling us that the devil waits to ambush. It reminds me of when Jesus was tempted for 40 days and nights, and he didn't give in to the temptation. It then says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. He just waits, knowing our weaknesses, patiently waiting until we get a little relaxed, until we let our guard down. Late at night, no one's watching, or waits until you have a big victory at work so you can look forward to celebrating. One drink turns into too many, or waits until that friend betrays you and you just lose it, and he pounces. So how do you keep your mind and your guard up? Well, that was the good news I mentioned earlier. God invites us to participate in the battle. Do you see that opening part of that 1 Peter verse? Discipline yourselves, keep alert, like a roaring lion in your adversary. The devil prowls around looking for someone to devour. What are the first two words? Discipline yourself. You may be thinking, how is that good news? Discipline, yuck, that's no fun. But discipline is essential to a great life. So what is discipline? The root of discipline is disciple. That's right. Whoever didn't say that but thought it. The root of discipline is disciple. If you are a disciple of Jesus, then discipline is how you stay spiritually in a path of growth. Think about what a discipline is. It's making healthy choices for your life. It's taking responsibility, being self-controlled, having healthy habits. Throughout history, many have called these habits spiritual disciplines. Prayer, fasting, study of Scripture, small groups for accountability, giving, Sabbath, quiet time to be still before the Lord. These spiritual disciplines help keep you focused on God. They are the guardrails of your life. They are your way of participating in your spiritual journey as you walk under the canopy of God's grace. That's good news. Here's another way to think about it. Lions are creatures of the darkness. Lions are nocturnal. Now think about that. Because of their massive size, a lion can only sprint a short distance. So its power comes from its ability to see at night. The sneak attack. The darkness is the devil's territory. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil is referred to as a god who clearly has some territory and some authority. And his objective is to keep people in the dark. And Jesus said it this way, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness because their deeds were evil. In other words, you can be with God in the light or live in the darkness in your evil. With that in mind, the only way the enemy can still harm me is if I walk in darkness. Or to say it point blank, sin pulls you into darkness. I know that's not a popular thing to say. I know it sounds old-fashioned to have those kinds of biblical values. I hear people say, the world's a different place now. You're okay, I'm okay. We justify our actions as we stray further and further away from God's light and God's truth. Well, what if I did the same thing in my house? What if I told you I can walk in the darkness and be fine? Guess what I've discovered? When I tried that at home, more than half the time, I stub my toe or step on something. I'm not nocturnal. I'm diurnal. I'm not made for darkness. I'm made for the light. I get hurt in the dark. That's why Peter said, discipline yourself. Disciplines keep you in the light. I love that. When you pray, the lights turn on. When you pray and you study Scripture, when you choose righteous living, you add light to this world. When you give generously, you spread the love of God to others. Disciplines are life-giving. A disciplined life blesses this world with the love and light of Jesus Christ. So how do you think our enemy responds to that? So let's say you started to come to faith a few months ago because you realized your choices in life were really getting you into trouble. Your life was spiraling out of control. So you decided that you needed to get some help from the Lord. So you started coming to church every week. You started reading your Bible in the morning and before the day started, and then spending more time in prayer through the day and at night. Now let's go back to that 1 Peter verse again. Look at what the lion does. Discipline yourselves, keep alert like a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. What does the lion do to get you away from the light? He roars. You see that? He roars. Like a roaring lion. Why does a lion roar? There are many reasons a lion roars. Some of it's communication and claiming his territory. But there are two other reasons that will help us understand our enemy. He roars to scatter us. Think about that. Think about when lions are the loudest. At night, when we clearly need to see, lions have another weakness that we don't have. Lions are paravisual. They see things differently than humans. Being creatures of the night, their eyes are designed much differently than ours. They do not have the ability to distinguish individual animals. So as long as the herd stays together, they're all safe. Some of you know about the example of the zebra. Zebra stripes bleed together through the eyes of the lion, so it only sees one huge zebra. The lion won't mess with it because there is no way, in his mind, to take down such a huge creature. But the second one gets a little comfortable and arrogant and pulls away. Guess what the lion sees? Dinner. So imagine if you were a lion and you know that you can't distinguish individuals within the group, what would you do? Roar! Scare them. Get them to turn on each other. Just watch Animal Planet sometime if you want to see a principle in action. A bunch of zebras are in a herd at night. You can hear the roar of the lions getting closer and closer and louder. What do the zebras do? They start getting very selfish. They start pushing it to the middle to push one another to the outside. They figure if the lions get this smaller one, I'm going to survive. Well, you are scared. When you're scared, you go into self-preservation mode. Now, the second reason for the roar is to submit. What is a group of lions called? A pride. What an apt name. There's no coincidence in that. Lions claim their territory because they know they're a big deal. My wife, Ilsa, has been to Kenya more than I have, and my daughter, Allison, is here too, and she was there as well, and took safaris, as we all did. And in fact, none of the lions that we saw in Africa had fear in their mannerisms. Just letting you know, it is not a docile animal that sits in a cage at Jumbo Park. It's not. It was very evident that we did not want to get out of the Jeep/bus, whatever that we were in. In fact, I don't know if Allison was on this trip, but I know Ilsa was. They drove right up to one eating a zebra. Ilsa told me the sound of that was more memorable than the sight. It was very barbaric, and he was enjoying his dinner very loudly. So, of course, okay, so that's just an anecdote there. But, of course, lions roar to instill fear over the land and communicate with other lions, but they also roar to let us know they matter. They are the king of the jungle. So when Peter called the enemy the roaring lion, I wonder if this idea was also in his mind. We saw it in week one, describing the enemy in heaven. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Pride was at the heart of the devil from the very beginning. So why wouldn't he use this technique in this world, right? Think of it this way. We all worship something. We are wired for worship. But nothing but our God is truly worthy of worship. All other gods will let you down. Money, sex, power, popularity, pleasure. None of these things are bad unless they get our heart's passion, unless they get our heart's worship. If the devil can get you to worship anything but God, he wins. So some of his roar is to get us to look at anything but God. It's like in our fight against terrorism. The terrorists only need to be right once. So that's why Peter says, discipline yourselves. Keep alert. The enemy is prowling and roaring to engage us in his territory. With this in mind, every time, choose love. Choose holiness. Choose prayer. Choose time at church with other believers. We are roaring back. When we sing those beautiful praise songs, we are roaring back in the devil's face. Do you understand the power of those words that we sang today? You can't have me, Satan. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. He defeated you. I'm not going to listen to your lies. I'm not going to listen to your roar. Now, 5 weeks ago when you started this series, we wanted to make it clear that we don't want to live our lives thinking there is a devil under every rock. I'm afraid I know of some Christians that think that. That gives him too much power. But we also want to be clear that our battle isn't with one another. I want us to be a people who walk in confidence that we have been rescued because we are unconditionally loved by God, period. We are rescued because we are unconditionally loved by God, period. We don't walk in shame. We don't walk in guilt because of our failures. Some of us are in a world of hurt today simply because we have fallen for the lies in the darkness. The roar of the enemy against us. So we get tempted and listen to the roar. But every time we are disciplined and we say no and choose to live in the light of Christ, we roar back with prayer, with studying scripture, with singing praise songs. I can't tell you the number of times that I meet with people and they can't figure out why their life is in such a chaotic mess. I just want to scream. It's because you didn't stay disciplined. You can't keep living in the darkness and then expect zero consequences for that. I'm sorry, you just can't. Look at how John, one of Jesus' followers, said it. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Didn't realize that rhymed until just this minute. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to destroy the enemy's kingdom. Why would I want to associate with a defeated lion? What good has sin ever got me in life? Temporary pleasure for long-term pain? I want to roar back. When I'm tempted to cheat, but I don't, I roar back. Every time I choose love over hatred, forgiveness over grudges, defend the innocent over piling on in gossip, generosity over greed, serving over selfishness, honesty over lies, transparency over secrecy, I'm roaring back. And you can too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you so much and we do appreciate the gift that you've given us is the ability to roar back at a defeated lion. We give you all the praise and all the glory in everything we do. Lord, help us to remain disciplined. Help us to do the things that turn the light on and keep us out of the darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, as we celebrate this what's sometimes called the Eucharist, or the Great Thanksgiving, or the Lord's Supper, my favorite term is Holy Communion, because it is holy. It does bring us into the presence of our Lord and Savior in symbolic ways, but I think in real ways as well. He did this for us. He gave us an example of how to remember him over 2,000 years later, and people all over this country are doing it today in a church with the same elements. It's not magic elements. It's bread and wine, and in our case, juice. But it's so powerful when we know that we're doing this with each other. It would still mean something if you did this on your own, but it means everything when you do it together. Look to your right, look to your left, your brother and your sister in Christ. So on the night before he died, he broke the bread and he passed it among them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." On the same night, he poured the wine into the last cup, passed it around, and said, "Take, drink. This is my blood, which is given for you for your salvation and the salvation of many." So as we celebrate together, let's do the same. As we take this bread, let us remember Jesus and the sacrifice for us that he gave us his body so that we may have our body in eternity with him. Take, eat. And I've thought about this frequently. I'm not so sure that the disciples understood this procedure, but it obviously resonated with them after the fact, right? Because now we do this. Because he said, "Take this cup and drink, because this will ensure your salvation and the salvation of many. In Jesus' name, drink." Lord God, we just ask that you make these elements be as the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer, he is our Savior, but most importantly, he is our Lord. And we do this in remembrance of him. Our love for him is above all else. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your gift of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.